Amen. Let us turn then to the reading of God's word for this morning, Mark chapter 9. We shall begin reading at verse 14, read through verse 29 of this lengthy chapter. The battle with the demons comes back to the forefront with this lengthy account, detailed account of the boy and his father. Let us read then Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone came from the crowd and answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So far the reading. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, demons come back now to the fore. We have spoken of demons before. For those who have been with us now in this march through the Gospel of Mark, we've talked about how this is the climax of demons in history. Demons still exist. Demons have existed. Demons exist at this time in history. And this is very much a climax of the battle between God and his forces and Satan and his forces. Jesus is upon earth. The demons are at the height of their power. They are revealing themselves, they are manifesting themselves, and they are being revealed for what they really are by Jesus Christ. Now, the symptoms of this demon-possessed boy are very much in line with epilepsy. We might say, well, this looks like a medical condition. So how do we know it was a demon? Well, even as we have many details here, we do not know exactly how they knew it was a demon, but perhaps it is because the father has noticed that these epileptic seizures, they do not just happen randomly. They happen when the boy is in a position where he might die. So, for example, if the boy is next to a fire, he tends to have a seizure. And the demon is essentially, through the seizure, trying to throw the boy into the fire and kill him. And we have the same image also with water. And that would be the image of this is a time when there are many wells around. So we have this image that the father, the whole life of this young boy, has been on this constant watch out, saving his son from seizuring, convulsing into the fire, saving his son from convulsing into the well and drowning. This is the image that we have. And we know that medical-like conditions, for this is what this text tells us, and this is what other texts tell us, can be caused by demons. And at this time in history, this is what was happening. For example, there are Matthew chapter 12 tells us of a mute and blind man, and it tells us that the muteness, the blindness, was tied to demon possession. Medical conditions, we might say, caused by demon possession. One of the reasons to reflect on this, people of God, is because even as, this is something we've already spoken about, so it's not our main focus today, but even as, right, Jesus is the one who binds the strong man. Jesus is the one who binds the demons. And so this battle comes to a climax. There's a great victory by Jesus Christ, and so we no longer need to worry about demons in the same way, nor should we expect demons to be manifested in the same way. But still, this does tell us something. This does tell us that demons can cause things that we might label as something other than demon possession. And as we live in a highly anti-spiritual age, I want to speak carefully here. Now, I'm not saying we need to go out and say, well, maybe this is a demon, maybe this is a demon, maybe this is a demon. But as we live in an anti-spiritual age, it is true that the devil could work and cloak his work. That is true. And that's how Satan is cunning. That is how the devil would work in our time, is it not? He would work behind the scenes. So we see here that even what we might label a medical condition at this time of the climax of the battle between the forces of God and the forces of the devil, it is actually caused by the devil. And it is in the midst of this context, and our first point is basically expanding on the context. What is going on here? What is this frenzy? What is the failure to? What is the failures going on here to cast out this demon? That's our first point. And then that's all setting up some heavy examinations, some heavy observations by our Lord Jesus Christ in our second and third points, where we'll see endurance and examination and power and the importance of prayer. So as we consider this demon, let's dig in a little more into this context, verses 14 to 18, this frenzy, the frenzy of the crowd, the frenzy of the boy's condition, and the failure to quell this, the failure to heal this frenzy and to cast out this demon. Well, the frenzy of the crowd is this great crowd. And then there's also an argument. That's something pretty, this doesn't sound like it's a calm argument, we wouldn't say. And the scribes are arguing. They're arguing with the disciples, as the rest of the context makes clear. And the end of verse 18, for example, it says, "So your disciples were not able to cast it out." And so the image that we have here is that the scribes are arguing with the disciples. And if we kind of expand this to the context of what might they be arguing about, Well, they would be arguing about, hey, look, you're trying to cast out this demon and you can't do it. And this would have been another attempt by the scribe to try to discredit Jesus. Because the thought was, whatever the teacher can do, the disciples should be able to do. So the implication here is there's this argument, and the scribes are arguing, and they're saying, look, you can't cast out this demon. Therefore, look, we're going to try to discredit Jesus in front of the crowd. Look, you disciples can't do it. Your teacher, your Jesus, he's not really all as powerful as he's claiming. You can't do this. This is the kind of context we have, and the crowd is there. And Jesus is not there yet, but now Jesus comes down. It's been noted this is something like Moses, who came down from the mountain, and he came down to grumbling, arguing people. And this is what we have here. Jesus has just been in the transfiguration. He's just been up in the clouds. He has just been with the inner circle, the three disciples, and there's been this great glorification, and now he comes down from the mountain, and they come into the city, and it's this argument and this chaos. And then what happens? They see Jesus. Okay, so they've just been arguing about what the disciples of Jesus cannot do, and now Jesus is here. And now we get the image of a different kind of frenzy. We get the image of celebrity frenzy. That's what this is. Jesus' face is seen, and now that's all that the crowd can see, and they run towards him. It's celebrity frenzy. It's hysteria. It's not necessarily this sincere love. It's like, oh, well, there's the Jesus. We got to see him. That's the image we have, and that's consistent with the image throughout Mark. Jesus sees that there's something insincere, there's something frenetic about the crowds, and he's constantly trying to get away from the crowds. So we have this kind of frenzied, like a celebrity frenzy of the crowd. We have the frenzy of the boy himself. Certainly, this is a frenzy. Again, it's very much in line with epilepsy, but it's certainly a severe case. He throws himself down in verse 18. He foams. He grinds his teeth. He is rigid. Jesus has asked, you know, what are they arguing about? And he's saying, this is what they're arguing about. Because your disciples cannot cast him out. They were not able. Now, the disciples, remember in Mark chapter 6, they had been commissioned, sent out two by two, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, if you just turn back a few pages. They had been commissioned and given authority over unclean spirits and demons. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And they exercised this authority, verse 13, and they cast out many demons. So this failure is outside the norm. The disciples expected to be able to do this. We might note that though the scribes are trying to use this as an opportunity to speak against Jesus and his disciples before the crowd, the scribes are certainly not casting out this demon either. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" In other words, the Jews did attempt to cast out demons from time to time, but they're not trying to do that here either. There's a complete failure. Nobody can cast this demon. It is a picture of chaotic frenzy and complete failure. So we come to Point two, endurance and examination. And we see that expression of the endurance of Jesus in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Who is Jesus speaking to here? Who is Jesus speaking to? Is he speaking to the Father? Is he speaking to the scribes? Is he speaking to his own disciples? It's a blanket statement. He's speaking to all of them in different ways. Certainly, we have already seen the scribes and Pharisees in a particular way. For example, chapter 8, verse 11. We remember chapter 8, verse 11. The Pharisees demand a sign. And the Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So he's already emphasized the stubbornness, the faithlessness of this generation, particularly as it relates to the scribes and the Pharisees. And certainly he is going to make an examination of the faith of the father of the boy. So he is in view as well. And he's also expressing a certain holy frustration with his disciples. For as we'll see it in our last point, in the last verses, right, he said, this kind can't be driven out except by prayer. And in the parallel account in Matthew, that's where we have, it's at that instant also where Jesus speaks about, if you have, oh, you have little faith, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could move the mountains. So the disciples also, in a different way, are displaying a certain lack of faith, a certain lack of trust. And so Jesus is displaying holy frustration. My disciples do not have the prayer and the faith which they ought to have. They have been commissioned to cast out demons. And if they were depending upon me, they would be able to do this. He's expressing frustration at the lack of faith, which is will be seen in the examination of the boy's father. He's expressing his frustration at these scribes who so diligently both seek a sign and seek to discredit him who is the Savior. Now, there are many things in life which are frustrating for us, are there not? Broken trust, lack of faithfulness, lack of unity. But we never display those things perfectly ourselves either. So how appropriate is the holy frustration of our holy God? He has come to earth. He has taken on the form of man. And he now experiences this at every level. The level of his disciples, many of whom are truly following him, but they're not displaying the faith through dependent prayer that they should be able to do to cast out this demon. He's expressing his frustration at the lack of faith, such as the boy's father displays. He's displaying his frustration then at that whole nother level that the scribes and Pharisees would even seek to discredit him who is the Son of God before them, the one that they're copying the scriptures about, the one who they should so clearly know and see. You know, there are times in our lives when there are things which we don't understand, and we might have a level of righteous frustration and discouragement. Certainly, Jesus endured worse than we. Remember, even as we'll look at tonight, he's our high priest. He's our mediator. He understands our cares and our sorrows. He saw faithlessness at every level. at every level. How long must I bear with you? And so then he zooms in and he makes an examination of the boy's father. Jesus asks, when the boy is brought to him, he then asks the father in verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? And the father says, from childhood. And he gives the details about the fire and the water. Demons long to bring death. So this father has been on constant watch. And then perhaps he is shaken, right? Because there was this understanding, there was this belief that whatever the teacher can do, the disciples should be able to do. So perhaps he's giving in to those arguments of the scribes because he doesn't have a very... does not have a good statement of faith here at the end of verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's a little bit different than, for example, the leper of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 40, the leper came to him imploring him and kneeling to him and said, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper knew God can do it, and it only matters if you will to do it or not. This father has been ensnared by the arguments of the scribes, and if you can do anything, well, at least have compassion on me. So what does Jesus say? If you can, he highlights the lack of faith of the man. He highlights the man's weakness. He highlights the man's failure. He says, hold on a second. If, what did you just say? Children, have you ever heard your parents say that to you? Right, you go on and on, and you say this and this and this, and then your parent kind of highlights one thing that you just said. Wait a second. If, or what did you just say? How did you end that? It's a rebuke, isn't it? Think about what you just said. And then Jesus turns it around. All things are possible for one who believes. You see, the man was saying, well, if you can do it, you know, go ahead. And Jesus says, there's no if. I can. It is on you. You are the one who has no faith. You see how Jesus has totally turned the tables? Father realizes this. And he cries out and says, I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. What a beautiful, immediate response of humility. Immediate. You know, sometimes we talk about the steps of church discipline. And one of the things about church discipline that's very sad is it is so infrequent in the history of the church. It happens. It's a great joy when it happens. We pray that it would happen even here for us. But it is rare to see discipline go to the extent of excommunication, and then to see that one who has been excommunicated restored. It's what we pray for. It's what we long for. It does not happen very often. And so for those who are younger, say you're 15 or a teenager, right, sitting in the pews, or even in your 20s or whatever, you've probably never seen it. I've never physically seen it in my life. Not to that extent. And so what happens is we think whenever people are corrected, they just never come back. We might get that idea. But the first step and the preliminary steps of discipline are this. You are confronted verbally with your sin. And if you respond immediately, sincerely, yes, you have exposed my sin. You have exposed my unbelief. I believe, still not perfectly, so help my unbelief, which really is the cry of every believer, is it not? We all have belief mixed with doubt. This is the cry of every believer. Lord God, I believe. My belief is not perfect. Help me in my unbelief and my doubt. But I believe. I'm coming to you sincerely in humility. I believe. Help that doubt which still lingers in me. That's the cry of every believer, isn't it? And that's what's going on here. It's an immediate response to the rebuke of Jesus. Jesus has said, if... No, it is on you. And what does he say? He doesn't say, hold on a second. Your disciples didn't do it. How do I know you could do it? He doesn't do anything like that. He responds immediately. He doesn't say, Matthew tells us that when he first came, he came with a certain posture of humility, that he knelt before the Lord. He doesn't say, hold on a second. I just came before you on my knees. What are you talking about? I need to do more. He doesn't say anything like that. He responds immediately. And you know what? This does happen in the church. It's not something we all hear about, right? Because when someone is confronted in sin and they respond immediately or quickly with a measure of sincere repentance and say, yes, help me. I believe. Help yet my doubt and unbelief and where I need to grow. When there's a response like that, we don't hear about it. Because it stops right there. What I'm saying is, when we are confronted in sin, this must be our type of reaction. And praise be to God, this does happen. We don't always get to see it. Because it's usually not in this kind of frenetic, like there's a crowd here, and we kind of get the image of like another crowd coming in verse 25, or at least the crowd growing, what's going on, right? So this was kind of public, so there's a difference there. But this does happen. There are times when people are confronted in their sins, and they respond immediately. We never hear about it again. What a great joy when there is an immediate response to rebuke. An immediate understanding of the love. Jesus says this in love, absolutely. He's displaying his compassion. He's asking, how long has this been your suffering? From childhood, right? For us, the context is, we read this passage 15, 20 minutes ago, and we've gone through the first point, and we've got to here. For this father, the context is years of struggle. And Jesus understands that. That's where Jesus begins. Jesus begins by asking the man, how long has this been happening to you? in order to show his compassion, to show his care, to show his concern. This is where Jesus begins. And then he shows his loving rebuke of the man's, you know, if statement. Right? Jesus does this absolutely in love. And the Father responds immediately. May verse 24 be a motto for all Christians. May it be our motto. This is how all Christians are to respond to rebuke. I believe. This is absolutely, you are a righteous rebuke. I had no right to say if. I had no right to do this. I had no right to display this anger in this way. I had no right to speak in such a way to this or that. I had no right to do. Yes. And then help me now in my unbelief to grow, to come to a point of be patient with me, bear with me as I yet. Right? This is our response. This is a response of the first call to the gospel, right? We don't know, you know, was this man doubting or was he not a believer at all before this moment? We don't know. This is the response to the first call. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, and yet there, I have doubts. I have things I don't know. Bring me to a point of understanding this more and more. It is a wonderful response, which teaches us much. There's also power and prayer. Jesus, again, we kind of get this image. It's like the crowd is growing. They're now pressing upon them, verse 25, and Jesus does not want to just merely perform the miracle for everybody to see some kind of spectacle. So it's the image we get is it's like, all right, let's do this healing. Let's get out of this chaos. It's kind of the image we get in verse 25, is it not? And then Jesus certainly has the power. And what does he say? He says, stay out for good. Remember, he's been, that we don't have a statement like that anywhere else in the Gospels. It's the only, this account, the paralytic boy, is the only time we get that kind of extra statement, stay out for good. Again, Jesus' compassion, right? He knows his father has been struggling with this from the day of the boy's birth. We don't know how old the boy is, but years, right? Years. And he says, stay out for good. An extra level of assurance, an extra level of comfort. And then when the disciples need to go into the private classroom, so to speak, in verses 28 and 29, why could we not cast it out? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The disciples had been given the commission. The disciples had been given a task. They had been given power. They had cast out demons, but they had begun to depend upon their own commission and their own power. Whatever we're called to as servants of God, whatever service God calls us to, we can never come to rely upon our own strength to do these things. We must always, always come back to prayer, which is a way to bring these cares and concerns before God and a way to remind ourselves that whatever we do as God's servants, we depend upon God that we might be able to do them. That prayer is wrapped up in all those things. So, people of God, do we know what our immediate response is to be? We know what our cry is to be. I believe, not perfectly, help my unbelief. Do we know how to carry out then our task as God's people? Prayer, prayer, prayer. So many are in need of help. And the circumstances here certainly are bizarre and in that sense of the word, grand. There's like, what's going on, right? I've never been on a street where things like this happen. But the basics of what's going on here is that there's someone in need of help, seeking to know how to ask for help, responding when help is given, and then disciples who are failing to give help. In other words, there is a lot going on here, but giving and receiving help is the very basic summary of what's going on. Receive help with humility and that declaration of, I believe, I understand, help yet my doubting and misunderstanding. And when we give help, give it with dependence upon God in prayer, in love. That is the basic of what's going on here. With all the noise, which certainly teaches about the power of Jesus, but at the basic level, it's a lesson of giving and receiving help. May these patterns then be our basic patterns. We are going to need help. We are going to need to give help. In doing so, let us lean upon God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, we rejoice at the power of Jesus Christ. We rejoice at His ability to lovingly turn the question back upon the Father. Lord God, do this in our hearts when we stand in need of help. Turn the question back upon ourselves. Show us our need to grow. Show us our need to believe and trust in You alone. And also, when we give help, it is the same. The same in that we must still depend upon You, prayerfully coming before You, knowing that any help we give is only done as Your servants. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of application, people of God, is 266. Let's stand together to sing number 266. Thank you. speaking of help, of assistance, as the bulletin announcement displays, there are those in special need of an assistance right now, and there is therefore a special benevolent offering this morning. Following that offering, our benediction and doxology, number 572. If you would stand, people of God, let us receive God's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.